Here, chapter 2. Okay, Ezekiel 34, and then 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, under the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34, when we read here about shepherds, that is a, you can parallel that with religious leaders for the New Testament. That's something that goes Old Testament and New Testament. Sheep in the Old Testament is referenced to the Jews under Judaism. In the New Testament, it's a reference to Christians under Christianity. So there are some truths in the Bible that will be limited to a certain time period, and then there are some truths that are universal. Okay, and this one basically is about religious leaders or about religious systems. And Ezekiel 34 and Ezekiel 13 are two sections in the book of Ezekiel where he is actually speaking against other people in his, shall we use the word, profession? So he's speaking against prophets. He's a prophet, he's speaking against prophets. Okay, Ezekiel 34. There are two chapters in the Bible that are, the news media would say, are very mean-spirited. Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 23. Both of these are passages that are somebody speaking directly against religious leaders. Jeremiah is just raking them over to coals in Jeremiah 23. And in Matthew 23, Jesus is raking the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, over the coals. Tell them they're hypocrites, they're liars, they're blind, they're a bunch of dingbats. I mean, you name it, he's calling it to them. Okay, that's Matthew 23. People would say it's not Christ-like, but that is Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 34 is Ezekiel slamming the prophets of his day. Okay, so verse 1 it says, "And then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock." Okay, notice ye clothe you with wool. That's where you get the common saying, he's a man of the cloth. You know, so you find some religious guy, he puts a bunch of robes on him. Okay, that's where that comes from. It's an Old Testament. Remember, there's only one religion throughout history that God has established, and we know that to be what's known as Judaism. Not the present-day Judaism, Old Testament Judaism. Notice a phrase in there, ye kill them that are fed. That's something that's very interesting. Well, we'll get into that a little bit as we go through this message this morning. Verse 4, "The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them." Dictators, spiritual dictators. "And they," the people, the sheep, "were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." Okay, none of the shepherds. Okay, in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, this is dealing with false prophets, false teachers. Another word is the word a heretic or a false doctrine. 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you'd help us to understand this truth, this universal truth, Old Testament, New Testament. Help us to see that you are a God of the individual. To have a group situation under the Old Testament was acceptable under Judaism. But in the New Testament, you have shifted your methods to working with the individual. And I pray you'd help us to understand this truth, help us to exercise our free will to understand that we must search things out personally ourselves so we might personally walk with you. And I pray you'd help us to understand this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a lot of times you hear people throw out the term cult. Okay, what is a cult? Whenever I hear that term, usually I ask people, what do you mean by that? What is a cult? I've been branded a cultist, okay, mostly by Baptists. Okay, and this is a normal thing, nothing new about that. David Koresh is often what people think to be a cult, where somebody has like a little commune. Okay, and that's not strictly just a cult in itself. If you go to the local Christian bookstore, you'll find books on a little, maybe a little shelf of books where they'll, a guy named, I think Walter Martin or something like that, wrote a couple books on cults. And of course, he will include the usual ones, you know, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and things like that, you know, Hare Krishnas, all that. But they seldom put the world's largest cult in there. What is a cult? They don't usually put that one in there, the largest one. But the problem is people don't define what a cult is. And the word cult is not found in the Bible at all. The word sect is, S-E-C-T, found five times in the book of Acts. You have a sect of Sadducees. Okay, a sect of the Pharisees. Paul mentioned that he studied under the sect of the Pharisees. And so what is actually a cult? And this might help you to be able to deal with people. You know, when you're a Bible believer, your church will be branded to be a cult. A Bible-believing church often is branded by fundamentalists to be a cult. Ruckman is usually called the cultist. Are you a Ruckmanite? Are you a Hoffmanite? You know, all this kind of stuff. What is a cult, though? Okay, if you look up the word sect, it is defined in the English dictionary to be a group of people with different religious viewpoints of those of a larger group. Why is it you call that a sect? Just because they believe differently? Well, people often want to stick you in a little box. They want to label you. Okay, and that's a human nature. Another definition for a sect is a group with extreme or dangerous philosophical or political ideas. You know, oh, there's a danger. David Koresh was dangerous to society. You know, and oh, John Reno, I mean Janet Reno, was so concerned for the children, but then she turned around and gassed 17 or so of them on the day of the fire. No, it wasn't them that set the fire. It was our authorities. It was our government that ordered that. You know, do some research and find out for yourself. Now the big thing down there in Texas about these, you know, polygamists and all these kids, and it got 400 some attorneys involved. You say, well, that was terrible. Yeah, but the one that first blew the whistle on that was a liar. You say, well, you think we should have a right to have those things? Well, of course. That's freedom of religion. You have a right to be a religious nut in this country. Now, if it does affect somebody else, you commit crimes against somebody else, that's when people should get involved. But just because you have a religious viewpoint different than somebody else, get a life, man. Everybody's got differences of opinions, differences of beliefs. You see, and then to brand somebody a cult, I would say somebody's a little bit nervous. Often the case is true. Okay, but what is a cult? If you look up the dictionary term for the word cult, it's really not a half bad term, to be quite honest with you. The dictionary term for the cult is a system of a religious worship directed towards a particular figure. Boy, doesn't that ring a bell? Now, if we make that particular figure Jesus Christ, that would be a good cult. We can worship Jesus Christ, but what if that particular figure is a human? Buddha? That's a cult. How about some guy that was just in our country a while back where people calling him God? Isn't that definition? Now, if you don't like that definition, the second one is a small, and I don't know why they say small, but I would say a small or large religious group regarded as strange or as imposing excessive control over members. Now, right there is getting close to the real definition of a cult. Or should you say, what do you mean the real? Well, my definition. Okay? And I think it's the real one. Okay, but even at that, that's pretty good right there in itself. So, it's a religious institution that has control, get the words, control, imposing excessive control over members. Now, if you deal with people, that is not a half-bad definition of a cult. It's when the religious leadership says, I want to control our members. Okay, and so that's where we're going to be heading on this. Now, the word heresy we read in 2 Peter chapter 2. Heresy is a false belief. A heretic is a teacher of a false belief. All of us, sometime probably in our life, believed in a heresy. Before you got saved, did you believe you had to do something to get saved? That is a heresy. You discovered that was wrong. You discovered that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. You rejected your false belief, came to Jesus Christ, and you dumped the heresy and came to Jesus Christ. A heresy or a heretic is always contradictory to himself. This is why Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, a man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So you try to deal with them on two occasions. After that, you reject them, knowing that he that is such is subverted, being condemned of himself. The heresy is always contradictory. An example, the idea of the heresy of that you have to do something to get saved. The idea that that's contradictory is because the first time you were born, you did nothing to get born the first time. Why would you have to do something to get born the second time? If the first time the baby relies on mama for the birth, would not the second birth be like that? That's why Jesus Christ said you must be born again. And the second birth is like the first. It's a parallel in that the second birth you must rely upon Jesus Christ. The first birth you must rely upon your mother. That's a parallel. They're both a gift. You see, and that's consistency. A false belief or a heresy is always contradictory. Now, the Bible itself warns all through the Bible, in many occasions, you got to watch out. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7:15, beware of wolves that come in sheep's clothing. He said, watch out. Matthew 10:16, Jesus Christ said, beware of men. In Matthew chapter 16, he told his apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they're thinking, bread? What's wrong with leaven? What's that? And then he interpreted that six verses later, and they understood it. Oh, he's telling us to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's what he's telling us about. Watch out for false doctrine. In Luke chapter 20, I think this is always kind of a comical one to read. If you would, Luke chapter 20, and we'll look at it. Jesus is giving forth some ideas, some messages, some doctrines. And there's a crowd of people there. Okay, and in this audience of people, No doubt there would be some scribes and Pharisees, because by this point, the scribes and Pharisees had already teamed up trying to kill Jesus Christ. And so here they are, undercover in there. And in Luke chapter 20, verse 45, the last three verses, he said this: "Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes, which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, in the chief room at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." Okay, now if you're in that audience, and if you're standing or sitting, or the guy right next to you got a long robe, do you think you'd probably slide down a little bit away from him? Do you think he was probably trying to pull the robe up? I mean, this is right out in public. Jesus Christ is saying, watch out for these clowns. All the clowns aren't in the circus. Some of them sitting right beside you. Don't you know that's like digging at them? The Lord Jesus was very impatient, shall we say, with religious leaders. He put it right on them, and he put it on them hard. And boy, did they hate him. They hated what he said. The common people loved what he said. But boy, the religious leaders, they were running their mouth trying to destroy him. Why? Because he was exposing them. They were using a religious system over a people in a control fashion to control people. One time he healed somebody in a miraculous healing, as he often did. And these religious guys got together and they said, what are we going to do? If we leave him alone, everybody's going to believe in him. No, I think that'd be a good thing. But then they said, and we'll lose our nation and place. There's the problem right there. The problem is they would lose their prestige, they'd lose their position, they'd lose their hold on people. A religious tyranny is the strongest tyranny there is. To keep people in bondage to a religion. Then the New Testament, that is absolutely and totally forbidden. In the New Testament, if you would look in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul warned about these things in Luke chapter, in Acts, I'm sorry if I said Luke, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. The Apostle Paul had served here in Ephesus for a little while. Okay, and he's going to part company. He's leaving. And he warned these people in Acts 20, verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." Wolves in sheep's clothing. The word wolves is found seven times in the Bible. You'll find it in Ezekiel chapter 22 in reference to princes and preachers. If you would, look at that. Ezekiel chapter 22. And it even mentions a conspiracy here in Ezekiel 22, verse 25. Is this a known conspiracy or is this an unwritten conspiracy? Ezekiel 22, and you'll find that this is a common thing throughout history. You will have a political slavery, you will have a religious slavery, a dictatorship over people. This has been going on for years and years and years. When a civilized society breaks out, when freedom does break out, it doesn't take long where the conspiracy tries to get everybody back in bondage. Ezekiel 22, verse 25, it says, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets. In the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am profane among them. Her princes, in the midst thereof, are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." Today, who's getting dishonest gain? a private corporation called the Fed. There's only one congressman speaking against them. He will face the same thing that Bibles will face in the spirit realm. It's the same thing. We see both of them going on right now in our country. You see, the two main areas of focus that Satan will work in is religion and politics. Those are the two areas you're not supposed to talk about, religion and politics. Why? There's a conspiracy in both of them now, right now, and there's been a conspiracy for years and years and years. What are the characteristics of a cult? The leader will be a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's what Jesus warned about. What's that mean, sheep's clothing? They will appear to be Christians. They will have an appearance of Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 talks about they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. A form of it, an outward show of it. Okay, that's a form of godliness. They will have a very smooth and deceptive speech. If you would look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. I mean, if the wicked crowd came out and actually told people their desires, they couldn't get accomplished what they want. You know, you have an institution in America called Planned Parenthood. Oh, isn't that a fine name? Planned Parenthood. They are the number one supporters of abortion in this country. Okay, you have your pro-life and your pro-death. No, it wouldn't be pro-death, would it? They would not call themselves pro-life and anti-life. No, it's pro-choice. Oh, does that mean we're anti-choice? You see, the reason why they choose these names is to deceive people. What do queers call themselves? Gay. No, they call us straight, but what's the opposite of straight? Why don't they call themselves crooked? You see, they have to choose a good word. Why do they do that? To deceive people. That's why they do that. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Politicians are masters of these things. You see, and these clowns, they get up and they talk about, oh, they're all Christians now. Obama's a Christian. Hillary's a Christian. Oh, McCain's a Christian. They're all conservative. They're all constitutional. Oh, bunch of hogwash. You know, they're just fooling the people that vote for them. I mean, it's a big game they go through. Anybody knows that they're wolves in sheep's clothing? They got to put on the act. They got to put on the show. What they got to do? They got to puff up the people. Oh, you're smart. You're intellectual. You know, you're really for the right things. You're spiritual. It's all a game. It's all a game with these clowns. Wolves in sheep's clothing. What is their intent? Their intent is control. That's their intent. The word they will use is unity. We need to unify the Republican Party. We need to unify the Democratic Party. We need to unify our church. Our church is in unity and in love. No, it's control they're after. Let's get the right words. Let's talk straight and plain. It's control they're after. They want to lord it over people. And that's their desire. Control. They're control freaks. You see, that's the whole intent. This is why when you ask them certain questions at a certain time, you'll see their fangs come out. The fangs won't come out until you ask certain questions. You ask the right questions at the right time, you'll see them snarl come out. And that's what you know what you're dealing with. And that's what you need to learn to do. Learn to ask the right question at the right time. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. The subtle method of control is it must be indirect control. If you come right out in front of people and control them, people rebel. You see, the top dogs, get that, don't want you and I to travel. The reason why they don't want you to travel is because with travel comes wisdom and liberty. If they came right out and said, you can't travel, Americans would rebel and resent that. So what do? Jack the price of fuel up where you don't want to travel. That's the technique. It's a very subtle thing. You see? And if you go over to China, how do they travel? Bicycles. Where are they trying to get you and I? Did a bicycle. Why? It's easier to run over a bicycle with a tank when you're unarmed than it is a car or a truck. That's the intent. You say, how do you know that's the intent? Just look at history. Just look at history, my friend. You learn from history, the people seldom learn from history. You see, it's control they're after. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. You see, there's where we're supposed to be in the New Testament. Now, if you go to the average Baptist church, the preacher will be lording it over the people. You see, this isn't limited to one denomination. You have Protestant popes, you have Catholic popes. You see? And some of them will say, well, you shouldn't read this, and some say this, and some say that. Now, there's a balance in there. We are to preach against sin. We are to tell, we preach hard against sin, tell people what's wrong with sin, but can you stop somebody from sinning? No, that's their choice. You can warn them, you can tell them about the consequences of it, but yet it's their choice. You see, now, what happens if somebody is in one of these flocks where they start asking questions? Okay, what happens when that happens? If a sincere questioner asks about the inconsistency of beliefs, one of two things are going to happen. They're going to hoodwink them, or they're going to intimidate them. One of two things. The intimidation will go in this fashion. Are you questioning the man of God? He loves God. He's sincere. He's holy. Who are you to question the man of God? Have you been to seminary? Have you taken training? He knows the original languages. You shouldn't question the man of God the way you are. I mean, you're causing division. I mean, we need to have unity in our church. And so you are causing division by your questions. The division is already there because of heresy. It's just not made known. Now, most people at that point, because they don't want to, you know, offend the man of God, they don't want to, they'll just settle down and be good little sheeple and march down this little path down the edge of the cliff, and then they discover it ain't going to work. And when they hit the judgment, they're going to point at the priest and say it was his fault, and the God is going to say, no, pal, it was your fault. You can't point your finger to anybody else but you. You look in the mirror. It's your fault. Okay, now, if it, like, there are certain times, sometimes when people ask questions, I realize that people will ask questions that I trip you up, try to get you to doubt things. I understand that. But you still try to answer these questions. I understand there are foolish questions. You know, is God so powerful that he can create a rock that he can't pick up? Oh, that's just something so thought-provoking. Yeah, your brain rolled out your ear when you're sleeping. Did Adam have a belly button? Yes, of course. Well, how do you know that? God breathed into him the breath of life. When you blow a balloon up, you've got to tie it off somewhere. He had an Audi. Everybody else from there got the innies, I guess. Okay, but I mean, come on, cut it out. A lot of times, now, when people ask questions, I try to answer them. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they asked questions to trip Jesus up. And, of course, he was a master of putting it right back on them, wasn't he? He'd answer their question with a question. Now, the foolish questioner will seek to challenge the truth, but they don't challenge error. This one you find the hypocrisy. The young person will challenge creation, but will they challenge the evolutionary professor? Will they question him like they question us? No, they won't do that. Why? Because a professor will intimidate them too. He'll intimidate them and put them in their place and shut them up, brand them. Oh, what are you, one of them fanatical fundamentalists? And that kid will cower down like a dog laying on its back and go right in line. You see, if you're going to question truth, you need to question error also. Yes, we are to question things. Nothing wrong with questioning things. God said, prove me now herewith. He said, check me out. He said, prove all things. Nothing wrong with that at all. Okay, just as long as it's sincere. In this day and age, you know, young people are known for rebelling, and which is, you know, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, unless it's the right kind of rebellion. Rebel against the world. You know, you're trying to watch a football game and they throw some dirty, slutty picture on there, you know, during a commercial. Get mad because the world is trying to pervert you. Get mad at them. Get mad at the world because they're trying to mess you up. You see, rebel against rebellion. Rebel against the world. Why is it that people more normally rebel against somebody who loves them? Rebel against somebody who hates you. You see, stand out there in front of a rock concert and tell these people what a nut they are by going in there. The guy is singing and screaming in the microphone. He don't care for you. The one that cares for you is out here trying to tell you about Jesus Christ. Rebel against rebellion. But the thing is, yes, ask questions. Now, the fangs of the old wolf will be displayed when you are persistent in your questions. That's when the fangs will come out. In Ezekiel chapter 34, that phrase I mentioned, they kill the ones that are fed. And this is what often happens in fundamentalist churches when somebody in the church has discovered that Bible is the Word of God. That old King James Bible is the Word of God. And their pastor is not toting that old King James Bible. And so you start asking questions. And it won't be long and you'll be out the door. Why? Because they can't handle the truth. And you're a threat to them. You're a threat to their authority. You're a threat to their control over people. And so they got to get rid of that sincere seeker. They got to intimidate him or her. And it's going to separate them to avoid the exposure of their error. Now, who's going to enforce this form? They're blatant followers of error, the blind ones. They're thugs. If you would look in Isaiah chapter 30, here's the attitude of the thugs. Isaiah chapter 30. They're going to intimidate. They're going to brand you a heretic. They're going to brand you a divisive person just because you're asking questions. Isaiah chapter 30. Here's the attitude of these people, the blatant followers. Isaiah 30 verse 9. He said that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In the New Testament, it's found in 2 Timothy 4, where it says, there come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine and shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the New Testament. And so that's the idea. The idea is, the shame is Jeremiah 5, verse 30. It says, the prophets prophesied deceit, and my people love to have it so. Lie to me. Several years ago, I was knocking some doors around Rensselaer and came across this lady. Oh, young lady, I suppose, probably late 20s, early 30s. You know, I was trying to witness to her, tell her about, you know, Christ or whatnot. And she said, well, you know, the church I'm looking for is one that I feel uplifted. I want to feel uplifted and, you know, positive. So I looked at her and said, oh, you don't want to go to ours then. If that's what you're looking for, try someplace else. You know, why? Because the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know, just the idea where the Bible refers to us as sheep. Hey, do you know anything about sheep? They ain't real bright. I mean, hogs, okay, that's a pretty intelligent animal. But sheep, that is an insult. Okay, now what happens when this takes place? What happens when the wolves and their blatant followers, what are they going to do? They're going to brand Bible believers as heretics. They're going to brand them as cultists. When Brother Garcia, when I asked him about coming down here to help out, to be an assistant pastor, there was a few folks of these blatant followers of the church he was at that said, Felipe's went to join a cult. Where did he come up with this idea? I believe the same gospel. I believe the same Bible. We would hit Bible beliefs probably 90% of the time. What's their problem? And you know, that is actually a compliment. Why is that a compliment? Look, if you would, in Acts chapter 24, verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. And all you have to do is just humbly sit down with these folks and ask them, what is a cult? I don't understand. What is a cult? Acts 24, verse 14. Here's Paul's testimony. He said, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy. The they is the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, the fundamentalists of his day, the most conservative people of his day. They referred to Paul as a heretic. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He just believed all of it. You see, a fundamentalist has a certain set of verses that they're going to preach that's going to help them build their ministry. But they're not going to get outside of that core set of beliefs. Once they get outside of it, man, we're on rocky ground here. They're going to tiptoe through the tithers in order to get what they need accomplished. That's the idea. What did they call Jesus Christ? They said, that deceiver. That deceiver. In John chapter 7, verse 12, they said, some people said he's a good man, but some say he's a deceiver. Jesus Christ, a deceiver? If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. 2 Corinthians, that epistle is about the ministry. That ministry there, you'll see in verse 3, give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. What's a part of the ministry? Well, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, those are characteristics of a biblical ministry. Obviously, verse 5, you would see more of that in the society that Paul was ministering to, the Muslim culture. Okay, but notice in verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. See that? As deceivers and yet true. And then the next verse, as unknown but yet well known. You see, as unknown, meaning no good press. As well known, people talk. People talk. And they know. As deceivers yet true. You see, and that's the thing, is that a Bible believer is somebody who believes all what this book says. But you're going to discover that a lot of Christians don't want to hear all that the book says. I've said this many a times. If you believe in eternal security, if you take Christianity in America, and if you believe in eternal security, 85% of them will drop you. Now, you won't have to separate from them. They will drop you like you got AIDS. All the remaining 15% of the professing Christians in this country, I don't care what denomination, any group of people that you would call, that claims to be called Christian, Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholic, I don't care. All the remaining 15%, if you believe that old King James Bible is Word of God, 90% of the 15% will drop you. You're getting smaller. Now the ones that are carrying the King James Bible, if you believe in rightly dividing this book according to the covenants, the rest of them will pretty much drop you. You have become the most oppressed minority in the country. We need to get some laws passed to protect us. No, that's part of life. That's part of Christianity. What is God doing? God is trying to get each of us one-on-one to draw close to Him. Individually. That's what He wants. It is a personal Savior, and it is not only that, it is a personal sanctification. Now, here's the trick that they play. The trick is the cults of Christianity. Okay? The trick is that they'll say Christ is the way, but the way to Christ is through us. That's what the Jehovah's Witness says. The way to understand the Bible, you got to get the watchtower in order to interpret the Bible right. That's what the Mormons say. That's what the Catholics say. In order to understand the Bible, you got to have a teaching priest in order to teach you the Bible. That's what they all say. And most of them go, write it down in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. You got to do this in order to get eternal life. And so you do this, but yet you got to get baptized. In our church, Acts 2:38 is a way of salvation. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Campbellites, the Mormons, and the Catholic Church. I mean, read their doctrine. They say it, but yet you have to get baptized, dunked, sprinkled in their church in order to make it qualified. But you know, the strange thing is, not one of them know they have salvation full and free in Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. None of these people would go to an airport and get on an airplane when the pilot doesn't know where the plane's going. You know, that'd be an interesting test, Brother Glenn. Next time you get on, they start loading the plane, just tell them, hey, I don't know where we're going, but we're going to make good time. Want to get on? And you know, that's an amazing thing. Most of them attend a church that the person behind the pulpit don't know where they're going when they die. That's an amazing thing to me. But you see, this Bible is given so you can know. You see, it may not, a lot of churches may not be a cult per se, but they may be cult-minded. What is a cult? Let's simplify this thing. A cult is very simply an institution that demands blind obedience to the leadership of that institution. That is what a cult is. That's basically the definition that I read here at the beginning, that you get right out of the dictionary. It is a religious group regarded as strange or as imposing excessive control over its members. That is, in essence, what a cult is. A cult is an institution that demands blind obedience or blind loyalty to the men. A cult mentality may be put out by men who are insecure because they want to maintain their pastoral authority. It may be insecurity. It may be a misunderstanding of what it means to lead people to Christ. You see, the idea, what is the method God wants us to do in the New Testament? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The only method that you and I have to try to bring people to Jesus Christ is persuasion. Using words of truth to persuade people to voluntarily come to Jesus Christ. That is the biblical method in the New Testament. We can't force it on anybody. We can't demand them to do it. We can't threaten them. We can't hold them down and beat them in the face until they receive Christ. No, weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The only thing we have is the art of persuasion. Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sent out his servant to find a bride for Isaac, he said, what do I do if she don't come? Abraham said, if she's not willing, that's the word he used, the word is willing. If she is not willing, you're released from our contract. See, willingness is the key. You see, for people to come to Jesus Christ, you must, of your own accord, willingly come to him voluntarily. It's a personal thing. You can't trick somebody to get saved. You can't get them to pray a prayer after you unless they voluntarily want you to help them to pray, to trust Christ. Not only is that true with salvation, it is also true with service. You have to willingly want to serve your Savior. Willingness is the key. In the Old Testament, God said in Isaiah 1:18 to the Jews, he said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, ye shall be as white as snow. Though ye be red like crimson, ye shall be as wool. He said, if ye be willing. He said, if ye be willing. That's God appealing to the Israelites under the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul said this in Romans 14:5. He said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Persuasion. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now that verse is trying to persuade a born-again believer to serve Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is about. It's persuasion. Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul said, do I seek to persuade men? Or God. In the New Testament is persuasion. The only thing we can basically do is show people that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And they are in desperate need of a Savior because they're a sinner. And when you come to Jesus Christ, He will save your soul. But not only that, after you get born again, now you have a Savior that gave you everything, gave you eternal life. Shouldn't you serve Him? Shouldn't you do something for Him? Shouldn't you speak up for Him? I mean, isn't that a reasonable thing? If somebody saved you from drowning, would not you tell other people, this person saved my life. Jesus Christ saved my soul. And you see, there's going to be a day you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. If you're born again, you're going to stand in front of Him at the judgment seat. If you're not born again, you're going to stand in front of Him at the white throne judgment as a judge. At the judgment seat, He's your Savior. But you're going to stand in front of Him. And Romans 14:12 says, so then, let every one of us give an account of himself to God. I'm going to stand in front of God, Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm going to give an account of every word that I spoke behind this pulpit. And every word I spoke for Jesus Christ. I am going to give an account not of what my parents did, not of what my siblings did. I am going to give an account of what I did. Not of what my children did. Maybe how I raised my children, I'm going to give an account of that. I'm going to give an account of those things. I'm not going to give an account of anything what people did to me. I'm going to give an account of what I did back to them. I'm going to give an account of every word I said, every thought I had go through my mind, every action I did. Almost like a video camera is going to be laid out in front of me, and He's going to run my life after I got saved right in front of me. And I'm going to give an account for everything, as everybody in this room. That's at the judgment seat. That's the one you want to be at. Not the white throne judgment. If anybody in this room is in the white throne judgment, your end result will be a hot hell, hotter hell, or the extreme hottest. That's the end result. Well, for the born-again believer, the end result is a ticket into heaven. With or without rewards, but hey, it sure beats the alternative. That's a fact. You see, and that's our only persuasion we have to tell people. And they need to voluntarily come to Jesus Christ and ask Him. That in the New Testament is biblical Christianity. All the others, where it's a force, it's a trickery, it's a deception, it's a tyranny, those are all a man or a being trying to control people. That's all that is. It's a cult. You see, where we are to be individually, voluntarily trying to please our Creator, who happens to be your Savior. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us to see this great truth that each of us are responsible for ourselves and nobody else. And Lord, if there is somebody in this room that has never asked You to be their his or her personal Savior, I'd pray You'd help them to realize their desperate strait. And what a joy it is to know You personally. What a joy and a privilege and a peace that passes all understanding. There is no way to explain it except through receiving You personally. Lord, there's many in this room that profess to be Christians. Lord, if by chance they're fooling themselves, I pray You'd help them to see their desperate need and straits they're in. Help us realize that each of us are going to give an account of ourselves to You personally, which is a scary thought. And I pray that You'd help us to study and be good students of Your Word so that we might be better at persuading others to come to Christ. Help us not to try to trick people. Help us just to love them and do the best we can to tell them about the great truth in that Jesus Christ saves and Jesus Christ said that you must be born again. And the ones who are saved, I pray You'd help us to serve You faithfully. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. If you need the altar, it's open for you. Very simplistically, a cult is very simply an institution that the leadership demands blind obedience to them. We reject that idea. I reject that idea. Each of us are responsible for ourselves. Yes, you can go to others, try to learn things quicker. Yes, you're responsible to do those things. But I am responsible for myself, what I know this Bible says, as you are. Lord, I do pray you'd help us realize where your word says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. All them THs are personal pronouns, singular pronouns, individual pronouns. Help us realize that in the Old Testament, yes, there was a corporate situation of a religion, but in the New Testament, it's a personal relationship with you. And help us to realize that we need to come to thee and to thee alone for our salvation. And not only that, after one is born again, to try to do something to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.